I thank the Lord for the chance to share the Word of God with you tonight on this prophetic theme concerning these difficult last days. The Bible does predict clearly, strongly, repeatedly, that in the last days there will be difficult times. We're going to look at that tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll primarily look at two arenas. One, why these last days are going to be so difficult. And number two, how we are to face the difficult last days. Let's pray together about that. Lord, how we thank you for the more sure word of prophecy, the written word of God, more sure than anything we could ever see with our eyes or experience in our lives. And we do want to walk in the light of your word. Lord, so many indicators that we are in those last days and so many difficulties all around. Show us why it's so, but also show us how to respond, how to walk in it, how to deal with it. Lord, we look to your Holy Spirit, taking the Holy Scriptures and bringing forth the light of heaven for us. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and confess that you are the master, we are your servants, and we ask you to teach us tonight, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit in illumination, heavenly revelation, even transformation of our thinking and of our hearts. We ask you to not only do a broad, general work in common for all of us, but as only you could do, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts individually and personally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the difficult last days, these difficult last days. I believe that we're in them now. Verses 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be. We're to know this. We're not to be ignorant of this, but know this, that in the last days, the days toward the end of the church age in which we now live, the days nearing the return of the Lord, in the last days, perilous times, or some translations render it properly, difficult times, will come. It's not just a likelihood, it's certainly not a possibility, it's an absolute certainty. In the last days, perilous, difficult times will come. Dangerous times, grievous times, hard times, times difficult to get through, they will come. Many sort of think we're just coasting along in endless prosperity, and I mean, what's the Dow going to hit someday? 20,000? Surely nothing will stop that. You know, we just press on, move on. Well, whether the Dow Jones stock average goes up or down, just look around. There's a lot of difficult things going on. After all, it's not all about our investment portfolio. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we're told immediately the reason in verse 2. For men will be. It is that which will characterize humanity in the last days that will make the last days perilous, dangerous, difficult. The characteristics of humanity will make it difficult to live, difficult to make it through. For men will be. Certainly that includes humanity in general, the whole world, the unbelieving world system, all those outside of Christ who do not have new life and salvation in the Lord Jesus, that even have nothing to do with the church or the church world. However, as we go through this passage, it's very evident that this passage is not only describing the world, it's describing things that are going to take place in the church world, right in Christendom. That is, Christendom, kind of a broad term, Christianity, the whole church world, in which there are those who really know the Lord Jesus Christ, the born-again body of Christ, the church, and then some who profess to be, but only God knows, and then some who say they are, but almost everyone doubts it, you know. There's a whole big range out there in the church world. The church world is definitely included, and we can see the scriptures document that in a few moments. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and then a series of uns, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. My goodness, almost sounds like the evening news, you know. It's too real. It's too contemporary. Let's forget looking off to a few decades down the road. I mean, this passage reads like the morning newspaper. For men will be. What are going to be the characteristics of humanity and the church world in the last days that will make it so difficult? Number one on the list is a fascinating one. It's really a frightening one. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. What were we created to be? Lovers of God. And then with the love of God, love others. That's what God intended. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. You know the essence of the sin problem is self-love, self-exaltation, self-worship. Satan started it out. He was a glorious angelic creature with high stewardship responsibility in heaven. But he took his eyes off the Lord and began to gaze upon the wonder of what God had created. The scriptures tell us he corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. He got all caught up in himself. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. Boy, you couldn't get more caught up in yourself than that, to think that you yourself deserve the throne just like God. And of course, that's when he fell. And ever since, he's been inviting people to join him on the path of rebellion and self-exaltation. It's the very core of sin. There was no sin in the universe till Satan got caught up in himself, exalted himself, thought he should have a throne like God. That was the first sin. Every sin is related to that one. That was the fountainhead of sin. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Self-love, self-exaltation. Of course, we've kind of toned it down into a popular euphemism. You know, a euphemism? How to say something bad and make it sound good. A lot of people don't talk about self-love. They use a more clinical term, self-esteem. We sure fooled God there, didn't we? Oh, my goodness. Men will be lovers of themselves. I wonder when that's going to come to pass, where the number one characteristic of humanity would be self-love, self-exaltation, self-assertion, self-actualization. You think a day like that will ever come? Wow. We're there. We're in these difficult last days. For men will be lovers of themselves. It's the scourge of humanity, self-love. We're to love God and pour the love of God out on others. It's the scourge of the church world, We can understand why the world is confused on this issue, but the church, my goodness, the Lord has told us better. And how many are out serving self instead of serving Christ? Even in the church world. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Interesting one to have second on the list of characteristics that will make the last days difficult, lovers of money. I guess it goes real well. If you love yourself, money you're going to want so you can bless yourself, you know. Sure, money's great. That's how I bless me. Seems like that's how it fits in tandem. Lovers of money. People say sometimes, oh, money. Money is the root of all evil. You know the Bible doesn't teach that. It isn't money that's the root of all evil. What is it? The love of money. Money is just an inanimate thing, neither innately righteous nor unrighteous. It's just there. It's your attitude toward it and what you do with it. In the last days, people will be lovers of money. If we could see their hearts right now, you'd see a picture of millions of people hugging piles of money. Oh, my money, I love it. But you know, interesting thing is, you can actually have none of it and be deeply in love with it. My personal greatest love affair with money was when I had a huge minus quantity of it. You know, major debt. I never had such a love affair with money as those days. Kind of an elusive lover, you know. It's like you chase it and you have less of it. And you had none of it. It's funny how that works. It's the love of money. Back in the days when I had a very significant minus quantity, I would go to sleep dreaming about it, wake up chasing it, have dreams of how to get more of it. Actually, that's idolatry. All of these terms that include love in them, lovers of self, that's idolatry. You ever thought that the number one idol in the last days is not pornography, is not power and wealth, it's self. Boy, is this the self age or what? You can get magazines called self. Well, at least they're not trying to fool us. Self. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Oh, the chase after money, the worship of mammon, as Jesus said. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, earthly riches. You can't do it. Doesn't mean you can't have money. I've come across wonderful Christians here and there that God's trusted with a lot of money. I was in a home recently that, my goodness, make a 5-star hotel look like a shack. But then I got to know the couple who invited me to stay there, and oh, they're just pure, humble servants. Wonder why God doesn't trust more of us with millions like that. Well, let's not go into that. But lovers of money, boasters, or it could be translated simply, proud. Boasters, arrogant, proud, kind of the terms that relate together right after boasters. Proud, arrogancy. They're words very closely related to each other. You know, pride is an American cultural virtue. Have you noticed that? And boy, we're good boasters in America. Boast and pride. Boy, we can get into those things. We can boast in our country and boast in our football team and boast in this and boast in that. Boasters, that's one of the signs of humanity that is going to make the last days difficult. Bragging. Isn't that something how we like to brag? Boast. We try to find something, you know. Get people to do weird things to show that they are supporters and boasters and braggers on something, you know, like these football team. You know, the ultimate fan is now totally painted from head to toe. Wears blocks of cheese on their head or other things, you know. It's like, because That team, I'm giving my life for it, you know? Boasters. But, you know, that's a low-key, probably not devastating plunge into that arena. But a lot of people spend all their time trying to convince themselves and others how great they are. Boasters, braggarts. Right next to it, proud, pride, and arrogancy. A cultural virtue, but a warning sign in 2 Timothy 3. Have you ever thought how many of our American cultural virtues are actually anti-Bible, anti-God? Oh, fully accepted in the culture and sometimes even in the church culture. We like to say things like, you know, I take pride in myself that, and boy, I mean, how are you going to fill that in? How are you going to finish that sentence and make it God-honoring and edifying? Well, let me tell you what I pride myself in. Well, don't bother, you know. Don't bother. Arrogancy, haughtiness. It's not a virtue in the Scriptures. What's a virtue in the Scriptures? Humility. Humility. Is that a prized treasure in our world today? If you're humble, you're a jerk, you know, don't you know? Somebody walks around humble, somebody's liable to accuse you of thinking that the meek are going to inherit the earth or something, you know? I believe they are, aren't they? Please tell me. I'm believing they are, and I want to be that. Humility is the virtue. The problem that makes the last days difficult is haughtiness, pride, cockiness, arrogance. It's everywhere you turn. I mean, you walk down the street and look at someone just a little bit wrong, you're liable to be in an all-out brawl. Because your glance was kind of a challenge to their haughty pride, you know. It's astounding the kind of world we live in, where we cherish things that are destructive, undermining in people's lives, not God-pleasing, not God-honoring. What a list. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Could be translated revilers or full of insults and even toward God. Even jokes these days about God, gender jokes about God sometimes, you know. People unwilling to call him Father and they have their little digs and ways to do it. How arrogant of us. Blaspheming, reviling, insulting. And look what's right next to blasphemers. This is an interesting one. Any young people with us? I mean, children, pay attention to this one. Right next to blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That is rebellious. Boy, more and more rebelliousness being stirred by the spirit of this age, provoking the flesh of man, even the flesh of believers at times, to rebellion. Unthankful. There's not a lot of gratitude in our world. Not a lot of appreciation. Do you know, I think one of the reasons unthankful is put here is because the Lord knew people are going to have less and less gratitude and more think they deserve something. Something good. Something beneficial. Have you noticed in American advertising how much the word deserve is used? Come to our company and you'll get the whatever that you deserve. And it's supposed to be a selling point. I don't want to buy anything that's going to get me what I deserve. That's the last thing I want to go shopping for. Come into our office and you'll get what you deserve. Whoa, no thank you. It's an interesting thing though. It's about merit and deserving and hey, that should be mine and everybody knows it. So they'll tell me, come here, we'll give you what you deserve. That's the opposite of gratitude. That's the opposite of just thankful that God has been kind and gracious and good to us. even to the unjust, letting the rain fall on them as well as upon the just. Unthankful. It's a deadly attitude, deadly characteristic. Unholy. That's an interesting one. Unholy. When applied to humanity in general, you could even use the synonym secularized. Unholy. Holiness left out. God excluded. He's out. You can see nation after nation around the world where that's a big thing. It's like the glory land, the promised land, is the secular society. You know, people who've matured into such sophistication that they no longer believe in a creator God, let alone creator God who would become redeemer. They've outgrown God. They've gotten so smart. That's the worst kind of unholiness, really. Our country's heavy at that. It's like God has a sense of humor, though. He had some people in our country early on chisel scripture and his name and other things, even on national monuments in our nation's capital, you know. And while we're trying to toss God out, you know, here and there, there's scripture and his name chiseled in stone, you know. Kind of like God reminding us, it's not that easy to get rid of God. Unholy. A secular society. Boy, it's the way of the world. You can see it in the educational field, can't you? I mean, professors come right out and say now when you go to the universities, hey, we're having a survey. How many Christians here? You know, and three or four hands meekly go up. Well, I'm dedicated to the prospect. By the time you learn all I know, you'll let that go. That's unholy. Let's just leave God out of everything. It's happening. Verse 3, unloving. Unloving. Cold. Hard. Next, unforgiving. Unforgiving. Some translations render this irreconcilable. It's an interesting term, isn't it? Irreconcilable, meaning there's no way to reconcile. It leads to grudges and feuds and ongoing fights that never end, vengeance in the heart, bitterness, unforgiving, that is irreconcilable. It's interesting, isn't it, that for a long time now, maybe the most popular statement ever made why a divorce was sought or granted was what? Irreconcilable differences. It's an interesting term. Irreconcilable differences. You know, in God's big picture, there's ultimately no such thing. I mean, in the big picture. If any two parties, whether it's a marriage or business or whatever, if any two parties are willing to bow down and let God work, He's a reconciler. Here's an example. You and I were once enemies of God. I mean, more than we ever know. Far off, excluded. Now, we're His kids. Is God a reconciler or what? Listen, if He could bring people like us into friendship with Himself, there's nothing that He cannot reconcile. That is, if the hearts of any parties are submitted to Him. But boy, in this day and age, people are unforgiving. They're irreconcilable on all kinds of fronts, even in the church world. I'm sorry to say that I know some church leaders who are struggling over bitterness from, quote, irreconcilable differences. These things ought not to be. They need not be. But they are signs of the times. Men will be unforgiving, irreconcilable. They'll be slanderers also. Slanderers. It could be translated malicious gossips. Well, my goodness, now we've turned that into a money-making empire. The tabloids. You know, actually, you could go down this list. Just hit me. at this moment. Oh my goodness. You could go down this list and see how humanity is making billion-dollar empires out of what God calls warnings to watch out for. And we're buying the products. It's astounding. That'd be an exercise sometime. Go down this list. Well, start at the top. Lovers of themselves. Oh, my goodness. Even sell your hair coloring that way now because you're worth it, you know. Lovers of money. Oh, my goodness. We don't need to pause on that one. I mean, boasters. Oh, yeah. Proud. You can actually take classes in this stuff, you know. I saw a bulletin once that joined the Christian self-esteem class, you know. Christian self-esteem? Esteem, to hold in high regard. Self-esteem, to hold self in high regard. Christian holding self. Christian self-centeredness? Yeah, a class right in the church. And I'm sure you could just keep going on and on and on and on right down the list. Empires, financial empires, power brokers, selling what God warns us is trouble coming. Amazing. Slander is then without self-control. Boy, would you say our age is characterized by indulgence? Self out of control. Of course, real self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. Oh, here's one. Brutal. Brutal. Brutality will be a characteristic of humanity in the last days. Violence. You know, all the way from murder and rape and everything else to entertainment. Children's video games. Games kids play can now be more violent than adults ever thought to speak of in public a few generations ago. Brutality. Ooh, there's a lot of cruelty. Brutality in our world. Husbands beating up wives. Parents beating up children. The stronger beating up the weaker. Brutality. And even making entertainment out of it. That's the age in which we live. Well, we're in these last days. And then, verse 3, and despisers of good. Despisers of good. Can you imagine a culture where goodness and good values and truth and fidelity and loyalty would actually be despised? I wonder what a land like that would look like. Well, look around. We're living in it. Despisers of good. I thought people who cheated on their wives and lied to those they were accountable to were doing something not good. But it actually turns out whoever brings them to accountability, they're not good. It's like we call good evil and evil good now, as the prophets prophesied. Despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors. Treachery. Lack of loyalty. Next, headstrong. That is reckless. Southern California freeways. Headstrong. Then, haughty. Haughty. Conceited. Know-it-all. Then, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have you seen the pleasure craze the world has been going on? You know, where they're lovers of pleasure. You may remember the scriptures teach that God has freely given us all things to enjoy. It's not that Christians can't have pleasure. At the Lord's, in the Lord's right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a pleasure being a Christian. To me, doing what we're doing tonight, this is a pleasure. This is fun. as well as valuable and edifying and needful and important. I can remember the days when I thought the worst curse that ever struck me if I had to sit through a church service. It's about as fun as having needles jammed under your fingernails, you know? Boy, God can change you, though, can't He? I mean, this is a delight. Where else would you want to be? What else would you want to be doing? Worshiping God, loving each other, receiving His Word, being changed from the inside out. It's a joy. But that's a whole different world from this. People loving pleasure. Loving pleasure. In this amusement-crazed entertainment age in which we live, this characteristic of humanity is just getting exploded in its impact. Lovers of pleasure. People all the time, they're working on the job. They're dreaming about the next play activity. I mean, that's okay if you're in kindergarten. But not if you're an adult, and certainly not if you're a growing child of God. Used to be Sunday was a pretty big deal in our culture to some people, you know, a chance to worship and gather. Now it's like the holy days are the three-day weekend, you know. That's when our culture really rallies with enthusiasm, you know. They live for those days. And the time of Jubilee is when the gods of fortune and circumstance, they think, throw them the four-day weekend, you know. Whoa, it's the Day of Atonement in our culture. Because people are lovers of pleasure. Praise God that life can be pleasing and there are delights to enjoy. But though God has given us freely all things to enjoy, He's only given us one thing to live for. What's that? Himself. And this is really blunt. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are to be lovers of God. The list goes on, verse 5. Boy, this begins to show how obviously it's related also to the church world. See it? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. We're not to cooperate in this flow and direction of humanity. Including last, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. See, this is talking about people being religious without reality in it. There's still a lot of religion left in our culture and many cultures around the world. But typically, it's just a form of godliness, an empty shell that looks like godliness could be there, you know, like buildings, meetings, hymnals, maybe even a Bible on a communion table. But though the form is there in many churches, the power is not. The form of godliness, it's easy. You know, all the way from the kind of clothes and collars you wear, or robes, or liturgy activity, or the kind of building you build and what kind of a point you put on top of it, you know. You can have the form of godliness. Hey, they could be interested in God there. Then you get inside and you find out, no, they aren't. They're settling for the form. Just the words, just the activities. There's no power. What is the power of godliness? The Word of God? The Holy Spirit? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The name of Jesus Christ? Prayer? This is where the power is. And you can have the form without the power. Just look around the church world sometime. Friends and neighbors you know that are in churches or religious activities. In conversation with them, ask, are they just into form or is there power and substance there? And a lot of it across the country is form without substance. Well, the Lord said it would be that way. We are in these days. Verse 7 brings another issue to bear. It will characterize some in humanity, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of God, the truth of His Word, the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Not only does that speak of our world, who virtually idolizes education. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning. But if learning becomes an end in itself, there's your God. If God leads you to study in areas, He guides, He shows purpose, He brings fruit in it, wonderful. There's liberty to go for it. But to be a people always learning, just craving to learn some new thing, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, that not only describes the world, who thinks maybe the ultimate issue in life is one or two masters or one or two PhDs. And again, God leads some of His people into an extensive educational arena, but it's for His purposes and His glory, not just to say, hey, look how smart I am. But it's not just the world, it's the church world. Brian Broderson and I were actually talking last time at the castle on this. He was telling stories of what's going on in England, where intellectualism is exalted as a cultural virtue, well, virtually a god. And especially in the church world. I was telling stories of things I've seen in the church world here, where intellectualism is what the church group is all about. Now, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches God wants us to use our minds. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Of course, we do that by learning to think rightly. How does one learn to think rightly? Right here. Learn to think like God thinks. I wonder how God thinks. He's told us what's on His mind right here. Getting in the Word, learning to think God's way. Oh, that's wonderful. But intellectualism says the answers are in your intellect. A godly use of the mind says the answers are in the Word. Lord, teach me to think. In the last days, people will be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can see that in the church world. Leaders with higher and higher degrees of education and refinement in their studies. The next thing you know, they're invited to join the crowd that's called the Jesus Seminar. Now they're the ultimate brains. They're so smart, they can go through the Bible and tell you what Jesus actually said and what He didn't say. They're smarter than the apostles. They're smarter than the prophets. Always learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just can't take God at His word. Signs of the times. It's where we're headed. Do you know there's still some people around who think the world's getting better and better and better all the time? There are. There are people who think the world is improving, humanity is advancing. Why, we're on the brink of evolving as humans into godhood. Of course, the term they use is an interesting one. It will take a quantum leap. Yeah, at least that. You know, but we're that close, you know. We're inching along like a snail. But any moment, you know, there we are, a quantum leap into godhood. You know what the Scriptures actually teach? Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's where the world's headed. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, deceiving people and actually also what? Being deceived themselves. That's where the world's headed. This is why the last days will be so difficult. It takes hardly any consideration, meditation, application to the world around us and the church world to say, oh my goodness, we're in these terrible last days. We're there now. We are in these terrible last days, these difficult last days. Now, just for a few minutes, How are we to face these days? How are we to live in such days? How are we to get through in such days? How are we not only to stand against it, but have an impact in lives, rescuing people out of it? Verse 14. But you must continue in the things you have learned. Here's where the world's going, Timothy, followers of Jesus. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Immediately upon giving us a prophetic picture that is so much like the days in which we're living, the implication is, don't go this way, the way of humanity. You must continue in the things which you have learned. Timothy was raised from childhood in the Scriptures. Let's take that cue. Help raise our kids in the Word of God. If the kids are grown, encourage the kids to raise their kids. Let's raise our grandkids in the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures, which are able. What is sufficient to work in our lives against the onslaught of the path of humanity all around us? For men will be, and they're running off loving self, money, pleasure, religion, you name it. How do we stand against that? Not get caught up in it. Actually speak out and rescue some from it. Continue in the Scriptures, which are able. Able to do what? First, make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Most of us here have probably wised up on this point. Took me 26 years and 10 months to wise up. That's a slow catch. I was almost 26 years old. I'd heard the gospel from the time I could understand words. My daddy was a pastor. Well, I remember that last week of 1965. I wised up. How? Through the Scriptures. The Scriptures I had heard, the Scriptures that were pounding on my heart, my own conviction of sin and brokenness and guilt. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. The Scriptures make us that wise. The Scriptures give us wisdom that leads to salvation by letting us know it's through faith in Jesus Christ. But not only starting out a new life in Christ, but building a life. You know, though the world is prophesied to get worse and worse, any Christian, any family, any Christian church can grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Just because the world is drifting and the church world is even falling into much apostasy doesn't mean we have to go that route. As the world's drifting toward hell and deeper darkness, people can be born again because the Scriptures are able to make them wise unto salvation. And those who are born again can actually grow. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Scriptures are able to bring a spiritual benefit. In what areas? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. While the world is drifting into darkness, well, really plunging, racing headlong into personal destruction. People can not only get born again by the message of the Word, but we who are born again can actually be transformed and changed. Though the world is decaying, we can be growing. How? By continuing in the Word, the message of life. And the Word of God wants to teach us. That's what doctrine means, teach us the way of God, then reprove us when we drift off the way of God. But not just reprove us, correct us, get us back walking the path of God, and then instruct us in righteousness, move us on down the trail with God. To what end? That every child of God, any child of God, may be complete, whole, mature, spiritually developed, thoroughly equipped for every good work. While the world's plunging into darkness, we can be growing in the light. While people's lives are falling apart because of self-service, self-absorption, self-indulgence, cruelty, insensitivity, brutality, meanness, individual Christians and churches can be growing in righteousness. How? By continuing in the word of truth, the message of life. What should we do in these last days that are so difficult? Well, some options aren't necessary to even consider. Panic? Don't need to consider it. Discouragement? No need. Hopelessness? No point in it. The word of the Lord spoken into our lives, bringing salvation and then growth and strength and equipping us. Actually, the darker the world gets, the brighter the church can shine. How are we to face these difficult last days? Continue in the word of the Lord, the inspired word of the Lord, the authoritative word of the Lord, the all-sufficient word of God, wherein we have everything we need for life and godliness. No wonder a charge was given to Pastor Timothy there in Ephesus through the Apostle Paul, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. In light of where the world is definitely going to go, drifting and diving into godlessness, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, I charge you. Here's what you need to be doing. Preach the word. Get the word of God out. How are we to deal with these difficult last days? Get the word of God in our lives. Let it change our lives. It's able to transform us, to equip us, to make us usable in the hands of the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? God's not telling you to shape up so he can use you. He's saying, my word is able to transform you. Just get in it, get under it, get it in you. Let it go to work. What are we to do in these difficult last days? Take the word into our lives. Let the word of God shape us, change us, renew our minds, transform our words, our attitudes, our behavior, and get the word of God out to others that the same might happen to them. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to share the word when you think there'll never be a chance or when it looks like you might have a chance. And do it this way. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Oh, when the Lord convinces you of his word, it comes out of your heart with just a powerful conviction. Dr. Walford spoke the other evening at the Bible college to the student body. And after he was done, I was talking to him and he goes, do you think my answer to some of those questions was a little too dogmatic, you know? He said, some people say I'm too dogmatic. He said, Bob, I'm not dogmatic. He said, I'm just totally convinced. Well, I like that. I mean, that's right. Dogmatic, more like, well, I just decided this is the way it is, and that's it. I don't want to hear anything else. But being totally convinced by the word of God, oh my goodness, it just comes out of your heart with this heaven-sent power of certainty. And while the world's confused and into relativism, and hey, we have a sure and certain word, and we can proclaim the word convincing, rebuking, exhorting, but with all long-suffering and teaching, with great patience with each other. Did any of us get it the first time through? Did any of us get it the 101st time through? And just keep teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I wonder if that day will ever come. Brothers, sisters, if you haven't noticed, we're in it now. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with healthy, spiritually hygienic teaching from the Word of God. Someone sent me a video clip some time ago of a major international religious broadcasting leader who was in a tirade. I mean, he was almost foaming at the mouth. I couldn't believe it. On television, internationally, live. Ranting and raving against people who were calling him and some of the ministry's message to account under the authority of the Word of God. He called them heresy hunters. I'd call them Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. The man said, let's just get the message that Jesus loves you out and let all this doctrinal, well, I'll use the word junk. He used a much more severe word than junk. We'll let the Lord sort out all this doctrinal junk in heaven. There won't be any doctrinal junk in heaven. It'll all be clear and straight and pure and true. Now is when we need to sort out these doctrinal issues. And doctrine is not junk. Doctrine's not a bad word. It means, sound doctrine means healthy, spiritual, hygienic teaching from the Word. The time will come and men won't endure that. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want to hear something new. They will heap up for themselves teachers. You know, tell me what I want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, that's the Word of God, and be turned aside to fables, that's the myths and philosophies of humanity and the religious world. In the last days, perilous times will come. It's an absolute certainty. And the description of those days and what will bring them to pass is like the evening newspaper. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest, and I think the Bible supports it, we are in those last days. What are we going to do with them? I'm looking forward to that moment that Dr. Walford's last study will become our personal history. Heaven. What will happen to us after the rapture? Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until He comes, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Literally, do kingdom business till I return. What is the kingdom's business? Get in the Word of God. Get the Word of God in us. Get the Word of God out at home and abroad, because it's able to make people wise unto salvation, and those who are saved, it's able to transform them, strengthen them, equip them, and use them to build the Church of Jesus Christ and to rescue lost souls. Many see the world falling apart, and they're scared to death. As we see it, we have a remedy. Live in the Word, stand on the Word, feed on the Word, be changed by the Word, and get the Word out every opportunity we have. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, thank You that Your Word includes a prophetic word, a foretelling, an insight before it ever comes, what's heading our way. Lord, may Your prophetic word about the difficult last days warn our hearts, prepare our lives, and let us take the remedy You offer, Lord, living in, on, by, and with the Word of God and sowing its seed near and far. Lord, use us that way. Make us men and women of the Word of God and thereby change our lives and bring forth fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.